I'd like to open with a couple of readings. The first one from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. My subject is the coming resurrection. And I want to have two readings, one from 1 Corinthians 15 and the other from Revelation chapter 20. Now I'm just going to take a few selections out of this chapter. And we'll begin at verse 35. Paul is speaking and he says, "Someone will say, 'How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?' You foolish man, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body which is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body." Down to verse 42. "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a physical body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, 'The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit.' But it's not the spiritual which is first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." Verse 54. "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" And now across to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And while you're finding your way to Revelation, just let me read to you one verse from an Old Testament book. This is from the book of Daniel in chapter 12, verse 2, where he says, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." We have just read about those who have been awoken to everlasting life. We'll now read about those who will be awoken to shame and everlasting contempt. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, by what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead in them. And all were judged by what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Speaking of the resurrection, first of all, we must understand that what we're speaking of is something entirely different from some of the other resurrections that we read about in the Bible. That is, resurrections such as when Elijah raised somebody from the dead, and later on Elisha, and then Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, also the daughter of Jairus, and also the son of a widow. Peter raised Tabitha from the dead. But all of those cases, you might say, were really the resuscitation of a corpse. The person was raised from death and simply picked up life where he had left off a very, very short time previously and just kept on living. Then eventually he died like anybody else. That type of resurrection is not what we're speaking about here. What we're speaking about here is a general resurrection which is going to concern all people. A resurrection of the just and of the unjust. We saw that in the reference in Daniel, and we read of one in 1 Corinthians, we read of the second in Revelation. Firstly, let us speak about life after death. In the Old Testament, the hope which the people had for life after death was not terribly clear. They knew, of course, that life was more than simply life in the body. They knew that we weren't the same as animals. They knew that there was something more than what we see. But they didn't have the clear understanding of an existence which was enjoyable and fully equipped for life in the hereafter. For them, death was something which was fearful, and the people didn't look forward to going to the world of the dead. The word for the world of the dead was Sheol in the Old Testament and Hades in the New Testament. Just a general expression meaning the world of the dead. To go to that place was not something anybody looked forward to. And yet the righteous still had hope that they would not be left to live an aimless existence afterwards, that there was more to life than they had experienced, and that there would be some place in the future, some time in the future, when wrongs would be put right. This is well demonstrated in just a couple of verses I'll read you from one of the Psalms. The man says, like sheep they are appointed to Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. Straight to the grave they descend. Their form shall waste away. Sheol shall be their home. Not very optimistic, is it? But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. That's in Psalm 49, verses 14 and 15. So he has this rather gloomy outlook on the future, and the world of the dead is not something people are breaking their necks to get into, but yet he knows that out of that there is something better. Now he doesn't have the full details, but at least he has enough confidence in God to know that there is something better. As you move on a few hundred years, you come to the time of Daniel, and of course we're getting closer to the New Testament era now, and Daniel expresses that hope that I mentioned at the beginning, where he says there will be a resurrection, and some will go to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now he has a much more specific statement there. There will be a resurrection, but that's about as far as it goes. Apart from that, there is very little light in the Old Testament on this whole subject. Now the reason for that is very, very clear. Very simply, the reason why these people did not have that clear understanding of the afterlife was simply that Jesus had not yet come. When Jesus came and died and rose again, his resurrection changed everything. Life could never be the same again. Human existence could never be the same again, and man's hope for the future would never be the same again, because Christ conquered death, and he showed that there is a glorious life, a resurrection life. As Paul says, writing to Timothy, he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Or as the writer to the Hebrews said, he destroyed him who has the power of death, and he delivered those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And we saw that reflected in the Old Testament. People through fear of death subject to bondage. Christ has broken that bondage, and he's delivered from that captivity, and he's brought life, hope, and immortality to light through the gospel. Death, physical death, is one of the consequences of sin. Therefore, the salvation that Jesus Christ brings is going to include victory even over death, even over physical death. We know that there is life, that there is spiritual life, but salvation is far more than simply spiritual life. Christ's salvation overcomes all the consequences of death, not only spiritual death, but physical death. When God saves man, he saves man in the totality of his being. Man is a unified being, and God deals with man as a unified being. Unfortunately, we often have the wrong idea here. We tend to get very much concerned about some misty blue beyond, and sometimes the weight of our attention is given to this vague disembodied spirit type of existence, of disembodied spirits floating around in some misty beyond somewhere, as if that is the great hope for the Christian. Well, that is not the great hope for the Christian. The great hope for the Christian is the resurrection of the body, to enter into the fullness of life as full human beings. Now, I know that we have this difficulty concerning what people call call the intermediate state. That is, the state between when we die now and when we participate in the coming resurrection. That is a difficulty. The Bible has some things to say about it, but not very much. Most of what the Bible says is concerned with the resurrection and the life that we're going to enjoy after that. Whatever this intermediate state happens to be, at least we can be assured that we are with Christ, and it is something, once again, that the believer can look forward to. He can look forward to being with Christ. But the believer's hope is tied up with the resurrection of the body, so that as whole people we enter into that salvation. I am a person. We are all persons with will, intellect, emotions, soul, body, strength, spirit, mind. We are complete people. All of these things go to make up the personality, to make up the person. It is as complete people that we are going to one day enjoy the fullness of that salvation that God has made possible through Jesus Christ. And so the body is important, and the resurrection of the body is important. None of the consequences of sin are going to be left unanswered. Christ's victory conquered death, conquered sin, and although he can save us now, give us the assurance of eternal salvation, the fullness of that salvation is going to involve the redemption of the body. That is, the reversal of all those effects of sin and decay in the body, so that there is a physical resurrection whereby we overcome even those physical consequences of sin. Death has no more power, either in the physical or the spiritual realms, and then as whole people, we enter into this salvation which Jesus Christ has achieved. Jesus himself spoke in John chapter 5 these words. The time is coming, he says, when those who are in the tombs, all who are in the tombs, are going to come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So whether it's for better or for worse, whether for good or for bad, whether those who have done good or those who have done evil, all people are going to have a resurrection. All of us are going to stand before God. We have all lived in this world in our bodies. We've lived in this life, the sort of life that we're all familiar with. Most of us can't imagine what life would be like without a body. The only life we know is this life in the body, in this physical and material world. And it's in this body that we've carried out our actions, for better and for worse. Therefore, it's in this body that we're going to front up to God and be accountable for these actions. There is going to be a resurrection, he says, a resurrection to life or a resurrection to condemnation. Paul, likewise, in Acts, says there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Now, I'll come back to speak of those two aspects in just a moment. Just before I move on, very briefly, to re-emphasize the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, particularly in relation to the resurrection of the believer. Jesus' resurrection showed that he had conquered sin. And in fact, Jesus' resurrection is a very important topic which we could well investigate to see all the things that hinge upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all the significance that that resurrection has. Well, I've mentioned one of them, the conquest of sin, conquest of death. Sin hadn't conquered Christ, death hadn't conquered Christ, he had conquered it. That's why Peter could go out on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and he could say, "You people crucified Jesus Christ, but God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." It was not possible for death to hold Christ. Christ conquered sin, he conquered death. And by this resurrection, God declared his complete satisfaction with all that Jesus Christ had done. In Romans, Paul says, "He has been designated the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead." Atonement was complete. Sin had been dealt with. The work which the Father had given the Son was finished, and God now demonstrated his complete satisfaction with all that Jesus had done. He is now alive and he continues to work. And so you read through the book of Acts and you find that he worked through the apostles. And those men could say, the things that we are not doing because we are special. We are doing them because Jesus Christ is alive and he's still working in us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to our salvation. We can dismiss those people who say it doesn't matter whether you believe in the resurrection or not. Paul put it very, very clearly. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, he has not conquered sin. He is still under the power of sin. And if he's still under the power of sin, then so are you. The point is, he says, Christ has been raised. And because he has been raised, he has conquered sin, and so we also can have that assurance that sin has been dealt with. Put to death for our sin and raised again for our justification, says Paul in Romans chapter 5. Not only that, but the resurrection is something which is vital to us now in our present Christian life. Now I know we're mainly talking about the coming resurrection here in this particular study, but I don't want us to go leaping out of the present into the future without stopping to consider that this resurrection of Jesus, which is the guarantee of our future resurrection, is also the strength of our life right here and now. Paul again emphasizes this when writing to the Corinthians, where he says that if we have died with Christ, let us therefore live with Christ. As he has died to deal with sin, he has been raised to give us life. Let us therefore live in the good of that life, and as he has conquered sin, so let us also live in a victorious way in our own lives, knowing that victorious power of Christ conquering sin and giving us worthwhile, positive, fruitful lives for God. That's in Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 8, he says this: if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. Here, we live in bodies which, because of sin, are heading for death. However, in our spirits we have life because of what Christ has done. Even though our bodies are doomed to death, spiritually we have life because of righteousness. Through Jesus Christ we have life now. And then he goes on in the next verse to say, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give you life in your mortal bodies. He will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit which dwells in you. Those two verses were Romans 8, verses 10 and 11. In the first one he talks of the present. In the second verse he talks of the future. Our present life we have because of the resurrection of Christ, even though our bodies are doomed. But he says, even though those bodies die, yet those effects of sin in the body will also be reversed, so that in the future we're going to again experience the resurrection power of Christ, not only in saving our souls, in saving our spirits, in giving us the spiritual life, but in saving our bodies, in giving us that resurrection life, so that even the evil work of sin which has been done in our bodies will finally be eradicated, will be reversed. And as unified people, body, soul, spirit, mind, personality, the whole lot, as complete people, we participate in the resurrection life of the future. That brings me now to speak more specifically of this future resurrection of believers, and then I'm going to speak of the future resurrection of unbelievers. Whether there are two separate resurrections is, of course, a debatable point. You read some parts of the Bible and it seems quite clear that there are separate resurrections. A resurrection of those who have done good and a resurrection of those who have done evil. A resurrection of the righteous and a resurrection of the wicked. And then you read Paul where he says there will be a resurrection, singular, of the just and the unjust. And so it appears there that there is but one resurrection. Now the debate, of course, can rage on as to what exactly is going to be the state of affairs in the future. The very fact that it hasn't yet happened means that we must go carefully in being too dogmatic one way or the other. And when it's all boiled down, does it really matter? Is that really the most important thing? You know, very often we can get hung up debating the academic points of some of these issues and miss the real point. And the real point is that there is going to be a resurrection. It's the fact of the resurrection and what that is going to involve us in. That's the important thing. And we all are going to stand before God. Let that fact sink in. And just as the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of the believer's future resurrection, so also is it the guarantee of the unbeliever's resurrection. Paul said when he was preaching to the people in Athens in Acts chapter 17, He commanded them to repent because God has appointed a day in which he is going to judge the world in righteousness. And he's given assurance of this in that he's raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The fact that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead is the assurance that one day God is going to raise all people from the dead and they are going to stand before him, the just and the unjust, in the great judgment day. Now the state of affairs in relation to the righteous and the state of affairs in relation to the unrighteous are considerably different. And the unrighteous are not going to enjoy the resurrection life that the righteous are going to enjoy. But the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead is sufficient guarantee for everybody that there will, in the future, be a resurrection, both for the just and for the unjust. Let me therefore talk about this resurrection of believers, and I'm going to refer to the verses I read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What we're talking about here is not simply a revival of the former life we had, so that we just pick up where we left off before and just keep on moving along. No, it's an entirely new order of existence. Christ has been raised from the dead and he becomes the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, that is, others who have died. Just as through man, through Adam, came death, so through man, through Christ, has come the resurrection of the dead. All those who are in union with Adam die, physical death because of our union with Adam, but all who are in union with Jesus Christ shall be made alive. Those of us who have spiritual union with Christ are going to experience this literal bodily resurrection because of Christ's literal bodily resurrection. Christ is the first fruits, and then later on at his coming, all those who belong to him. So the return of Jesus Christ is what the believers look forward to, because then their resurrection is going to take place and they are going to experience that victory of Jesus Christ in its fullness. Christ is going to reign until all enemies are put under his feet, and the last enemy to be put under his feet will be death. Physical death. All sorts of death. Christ is going to reign until all forms of death have been obliterated, and so even for ourselves, that death which we inevitably are going to face, even that, he says, is going to be reversed in the great resurrection. People then ask the question, what is the resurrection body going to be like? When we come back, do we come back at the same stage we were when we died? Are we going to be very old in some cases? Or are we going to come back at that point of life where we were in our prime? What are we going to look like? In the vigour of youth? In the spreading shape of middle age? Or in the feeble condition of old age? When people ask that question, Paul has a very straightforward answer in verse 36. He says, you ask what type of body the dead are going to be raised in? You foolish man. What a foolish question, he says. Do you really think all we're going to do is have a rerun of the present state of affairs? And so then he goes on in the remainder of the chapter, in those verses we have read, to talk about some of the characteristics of the resurrection body. I just want to point out two or three things. Firstly, we know that it's going to be what he calls a spiritual body, and it's going to be suited to life in the age to come. Just as our present body is suited to life in the present age, so the resurrection body is going to be suited to life in the age to come. That's what he says in verse 42. It's sown something which is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. Body goes into the grave and it decays, but what comes up out of the grave is something quite different. Verse 43, it's sown in dishonor, nothing very attractive about a funeral, but it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, nothing weaker than a corpse, but it's raised in power. It's sown a physical body, but it's raised a spiritual body. Now he says there is a physical and there is a spiritual. So he's pointing out here that what is raised is not going to be simply the resuscitation of what died, but it is going to be suited to the new type of existence that he speaks of. In fact, in previous verses, I skipped over a few verses prior to that. If you go back to around about verse 38, it says that God gives a body to different things according to the purpose for which he has made those things. Verse 39, not all flesh is alike. There are different forms of life. He mentions, for example, animals, birds, fish, heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. Each is given a body suited to the type of environment it lives in. A fish has certain features which enable it to live quite comfortably in the water. beasts that walk on the earth have different features. Birds that fly in the air, they have different features. But each of them has features which are suited to the type of life that that creature has. So it is in the resurrection, he says. We are going to have a type of body which is suited to the type of life that there will be in the coming kingdom of God. The second point I want to make here is that there is an identification between the present and the future. It's not that the future body is simply a cleaned up version of the present one. There is going to be similarity, there is going to be identity there, yet it's not going to be the same as the previous body. Paul, in verses 35 to 37, discusses this. He mentions, for example, that the body which is sown is not the same as the body which is to be. Now that's a reference to a seed which is put in the ground. He explains that as a kernel of wheat or a piece of grain. That's the body he's talking about. You put a seed in the ground, it's something small and black and round or some other shape. The tree that comes out of that seed is nothing like that in shape. It's got trunk and branches and leaves. The body which is to be, that is the form of the tree which is to come out of that seed, is not really like the seed that you put in the ground. And yet, you might say, it is the same thing. The identity is there. One grows into the other. It is still the same unit of life. That seed produces the tree. The form of the seed is different from the form of the tree, and yet the two are one of a piece. There is an unbroken unity between them. So it is, he says, in the resurrection. There is this sense of continuity, if you like, or this sense of identity between the body which was and the body which will be in the future. The person will still be the same person, but his body will be suited to life in the eternal kingdom, just as his present body is suited to life in this present world. So that's the second point I want to make. And the third point I want to make is that it's going to be patterned on Christ's body. That's talked about in verse 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. He said it's not the spiritual which is first, but the physical. And so our physical body comes first, and then the spiritual body is going to come later on. And so it was with Adam. Adam came first, and Christ came later. We have been descendants of Adam, physically, but he says if we are united with Christ, then we are going to enjoy the fruits of resurrection because Christ himself has been raised from the dead. As was the man of dust, so are those of the dust. But as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. As we have borne the image of Adam, so we're going to bear the image of Christ. Our bodies are going to be fashioned like his glorious body. That's what Paul says when he writes to the Philippians. Now, we don't know all about Christ's resurrection body either. Even the people who lived with him and the people who wrote about him knew that there was a great mystery, many things unexplained, but it was the same person. And that victorious Jesus Christ now promises us that as he has been raised into a glorified body, so will those who are his. Paul said to the Romans, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's one of the great themes of Paul's writings. We're changed into his image from one degree of glory to another. We are told to put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Already we are to be fashioning ourselves so that we are more like Christ, that we are more conformed to his image. In our character, in our lives, in our attitudes, in our actions, that we are becoming more like Christ, and the climax of this will be when even the physical parts of us are going to be like Christ. In the meantime, we're to work towards this conformity, this conforming of ourselves to the person of Jesus Christ. It starts with our character, and it will climax with the resurrection of the body. The whole person changed into the likeness of Christ. So there it is again. God wants to deal with us as whole people, as the whole person, to be changed into Christ's image. Very briefly, concerning the future resurrection of unbelievers. The resurrection of unbelievers will not be into spiritual, imperishable bodies. Paul says, again in the section we read, that what is sown is perishable and what is raised is imperishable. That's relating to the believer. And so all bodies are perishable in the sense that they are placed in the grave. But he goes on to say a few verses further down that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and neither does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So those people who are going to be raised, having died, they are not going to inherit this imperishable kingdom of God. They are not going to share this imperishable life of Christ. They are not going to participate in this resurrection spiritual body. They are going to be raised, but what the nature of that body is, we don't know. But it is certainly not a body which is destined to be imperishable. On the contrary, it's a body which is destined to be destroyed. Now, whatever that means, it certainly means it's something that people are not going to look forward to. I know there are some people who go around very blasé, bravado about the whole affair. I don't care. I'm prepared to face the music. And if I get dealt with by God like that, well, okay, I'm man enough, I'll face it. And so they poo-poo the whole idea of Christianity, repentance, faith, and the future bliss which Christ offers us. Now, we know that that is not really the way people are within themselves. It's only a show they're putting on. Nobody likes to be punished. We don't even like to be rebuked. We don't even like anybody contradicting us, let alone punishing us and condemning us. We don't even like getting a parking ticket, which is only a measly few dollars fine. We don't even like paying 20 cents extra on an envelope when the stamps aren't sufficient to satisfy the postal people. None of us like even the smallest rebuke, contradiction, or fine. Let us not have any of this that we don't care about future punishment. Nobody likes punishment. And Jesus painted a picture of the future judgment in terms that were going to impress upon people that it would be something they would want to avoid. We had the picture that I read from Revelation chapter 20. People are presented before God, and then there is the judgment, and there is that condemnation, and they're thrown into what is called the lake of fire. And I'm not going to go into trying to describe what that is. But again, it pictures something that is horrible and that nobody really wants. Jesus himself said to his people on one occasion, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now there's the talk of the destroying of the body, that there is the resurrection. People face up to God, but instead of being a resurrection unto life where they participate in all that Christ has achieved, it's a resurrection which is only going to consign them to outer darkness, to the place of punishment. Jesus said on another occasion when he rounded off the teaching from one of his parables that the righteous will go into eternal life, but the wicked will go into eternal punishment. There is a resurrection of the just and the unjust. Some will participate in the total eradication of all the effects of sin in their lives and bodies, and then they'll find that they enter into life as God intended it, and in resurrected and glorified bodies they enjoy the life of God's kingdom. There will be others who will also be resurrected, but the fruits of sin which have been committed in their bodies will continue to work their way. And even though they are resurrected, it will only be so that the ultimate consequences of sin will be poured out upon them, spirit, soul, and body. As whole people, we stand before God, and as whole people, we are going to be dealt with by God. Now, because of all this, there's a great urgency upon Christians to go out and preach the news. The good news, that although we have got ourselves into this mess through our own sin, God gives us the opportunity to be saved from those terrible consequences of our sin. We can't blame God for anything of this. We're the ones that are wrong. We are the ones who've broken God's commandments. But God in his love makes an offer of forgiveness to us. And because of this, those who are Christ's people can go out and they can preach this message and call people to repentance so that they might receive God's mercy. And so Peter went out, and he says, "This Jesus that you crucified, God raised from the dead. God has made him both Lord and Christ." And when he preached, the people said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." And still the same message, that Christ is Lord, and that he is the great judge. It's by Jesus Christ that God is going to judge men. All people will one day stand before God, and God has committed this judgment to the Son. The very one who died that we might escape the punishment is the same one who will impose that punishment if we refuse the offer that he has made to us. The Saviour is also the judge. I might conclude then by quoting again that statement of Paul when he was preaching to the people in Athens, because he preached the same message that Peter had preached, the message of repentance. This is what Paul said: "God now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, and he's going to judge it by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed. And he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead." There is a coming resurrection. What's that resurrection going to mean for you? Is it going to be a resurrection unto joy and life? Or is it going to be a resurrection unto shame and despair? The answer to that question depends on whether or not you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour.